We come this evening to the last of our studies in this book of Hosea. And we have seen that this book is a love story. And what's interesting is that though we live in a world that has devalued marriage and family life, a world in which more and more marriages are breaking up and more couples are deciding to live together rather than get married, what we have seen and what we know is that still there is a real fascination in this world and a real obsession with love stories. People long to believe that somewhere out there is a Mr. or Miss Right, the perfect man or woman who will sweep you off your feet. You'll both live happily ever after. And films and television only serve to feed this false notion that love is all about feelings and romance and sex. But we all know that's not reality. And so it has been good for us, hasn't it, to consider a real love story. Because the love story that Hosea tells has everything. Yes, it has marriage and it has children, but it also has disappointment and betrayal and hurt and anger. And wonderfully, we've seen it also has restoration and reconciliation. Let's remind ourselves of the plot. In the first chapter, the second verse, very early on, Hosea the prophet, the man of God, is told to go and marry a prostitute. It's an extraordinary command. He was called to mirror in his own life what God had done when he married or committed himself in covenant love to a faithless people. It was very hard for Hosea. His wife Gomer didn't stay faithful for long. Soon she was off with other lovers. And Hosea himself had to experience something of the pain that God experienced as his people ran after other lovers, those other nations around them and their false gods. Not surprisingly, God was angry with Israel for the way they spurned him. And so in chapters 4 to 12, they are long, hard chapters. The same theme comes again and again and again. Sin will lead to judgment. And it happened just as Hosea said. And so eventually, shortly after Hosea's ministry, in 722 BC, the Assyrians came and devastated Israel. So Hosea speaks of betrayal and adultery and marriage under great strain. Yet, despite all that, there's no divorce. Even when Gomer ran off in chapters 2 and 3, Hosea is told to go after her and bring her back, even buy her back. Again, acting out God's attitude to Israel. Because we as God's people, we are faithless. And we often turn to other things. That sometimes provokes God's anger. But it never means divorce. Because God still loves us. He's committed to the marriage. And he wants us back. And that's the message of the chapters this evening. God says, I want you back. There's still a hope for an intimate relationship with me that will last forever. There's still hope of a happily ever after. And friends, isn't that a message we desperately need to hear? It may be that you feel this evening a long, long way from God. Either because you've never come to put your trust in Christ just yet, or it's because you have and you've drifted. God's word this evening offers a possibility that's normally found in Never Never Land. A perfect marriage with a perfect partner forever and ever. Hosea 13 and 14 speak directly to our deep desire to love and be loved in a totally secure relationship. So let's consider these two chapters this evening under three headings. Firstly, and this is really just chapter 13, firstly, God's announcement of victory. God's announcement of victory. This chapter gives us the climax of Hosea's prophecies of doom. It is an exceedingly dark chapter, Hosea 13. Apart from one solitary verse, it's very, very dark. Because in various ways, Hosea is making it very clear that judgment is inevitable. In verses 1 to 3, he takes the people back to their past history. He reminds them that there was a time when they were a force to be reckoned with. Verse 1. When Ephraim spoke, men trembled. He was exalted in Israel. The good old days, Hosea says. However, these victorious people of Ephraim became far too puffed up with a sense of their own importance. And in their pride, they became complacent. They didn't take enough care of their spiritual lives. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 comes to mind. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And Ephraim fell. They behaved as if they didn't need God, and they looked elsewhere for encouragement. At the end of verse 1, but he became guilty of Baal worship and died. God says the consequence of their Baal worship was that they died. That is the message of the Bible, friends. The nation or the individual who deliberately turns away from the one true and living God is spiritually dead. Think of Ephesians 2 verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what life is like for the unsaved. Separated from God as a result of their sins. They're like the walking dead. That's important. Now, Hosea is going to come back to that idea. And then, verse 3, Hosea gives some pictures to the people. Hosea is very fond of this, giving these word paintings to describe them. Verse 3, they're like the morning mist. Does that ring any bells? You might remember back in chapter 6, verse 4, Hosea likened their love to morning mist. Back then it was their love that was like the morning mist. Now it's the people themselves. You're like the morning mist, Hosea says. You're like the morning dew. You're like chaff swirling around a threshing floor. Like smoke escaping out a window. All vivid pictures speaking of God's judgment. These people will not last. Judgment is inevitable. And then from verses 4 to the end of the chapter, God is speaking. In verses 4 to 8, God once again reminds the Israelites of who he is, what he's done for them. He refreshes their memory again. Verse 4. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Verse 5. I cared for you in the desert. He wants them to look back to his past dealings with them. He wants to remind them of how he cared for them. But they became proud. They forgot him. Verse 6. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud and they forgot me. Friends, isn't that exactly what people do when things are going well? Isn't that exactly what we do when our life is going okay? Oh yes, we throw ourselves on God in the hard times. Is it not right when things are going fairly well, we become confident, we become complacent, we begin to relax, we begin to coast? This is a warning to us, friends. Israel did exactly that. They forgot their God. They didn't keep his laws. And that's why God told them he would devour them. Judgment is inevitable, God says. And then in verses 9 to 13, he reminds them of how again in their past they rejected his kingly rule. They wanted a king of their own. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted to be like the nations around them. They wanted a visible king on a visible throne. We can read all about it in 1 Samuel. But the people angered God. And they relied on their earthly king and their earthly strength. And so, again, verses 12 to 13, God says, look, judgment is inevitable for you lot. You will be, he says, like a mother in childbirth. Verse 13. The labor pains have come, but no child. And in those days, that sort of incident would mean inevitable death for both parent and child. And then verses 15 to 16. Again, dark verses. God says, I'm going to come like the east wind. He's speaking of the Assyrians. Picture image, speaking of how they would come and destroy the people. Again, graphic language in verse 16. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed to the ground. Their pregnant women ripped open. God's word is extremely graphic. And God is saying very, very clearly through Hosea, this is not good. Your future is not good. There's nothing but judgment and death. Death, death, death. It's a dark chapter. But in the midst of this dark chapter, friends, there is such a wonderful verse of hope. I wonder if you noticed it. I wonder if you can find it. God's announcement of victory in chapter 13. It's there in verse 14. Verse 14 is one of these golden verses in the middle of Hosea. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? Does that verse itself, does that verse ring a few New Testament bells? Well, Paul quotes this verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Where, O death, is your sting? Something tremendous is promised to those who would remain faithful to the Lord. These are words speaking of ransom and redemption. Words speaking very clearly of victory over death. Victory over the grave. God's been saying, death, death, death is in front of you. But here's victory over death. And the Israelites surely would have remembered how the blood of a pure young lamb was once sprinkled over the doorposts and lintels of their homes, of their forefathers, whenever the angel of death passed over. And that blood spared them from that death. And so they have this lamb in their memories, in their minds, and they have these words pointing them, pointing forwards to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So we have here, friends, an announcement, a prophecy of Jesus Christ coming to win the victory over death and the grave. It's a wonderful beam of light set in the dark clouds of this chapter. What is your hope in when it comes to death, friends? God's been saying, this is in front of you here. Death, death, death. What's your confidence in when you think of the grave? Friends, is it in this verse? I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. God's announcement of victory in chapter 13. Then secondly this evening, in chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, we have God's appeal to return. God's appeal to return. Chapter 14 is a little chapter of only 9 verses. Yet this chapter is the climax and pinnacle of the entire book of Hosea. This chapter has been called the way home. This is the way home to God. If you're here this evening and you feel far from God, then this chapter is for you. Or maybe you're here this evening and you just feel spiritually dry. You've lost that intimacy with God. Or maybe you're here and you've never known God at all. Well, Hosea is showing us the way home. In verses 1 to 3, it's as if Hosea himself is coming to the people and he's appealing to them. Verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Notice, the Lord your God. In spite of all they've done, God is still their God. He's still their covenant God. God say, Hosea says, he hasn't given up yet. Go back. Return. Verse 2. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Speak to him, Hosea says. Speak to him. Pray. Maybe you've never prayed before. Maybe the whole idea of prayer is just weird. But God hears. Give it a go. Sometimes there's no substitute for just speaking to him. For words. Sometimes only words will do. Words of sincerity and bitter regret. What will we say? Well, Hosea tells us what to say. He suggests 3 things from halfway down verse 2 and into verse 3. He suggests 3 things that we should say to God. Firstly, we should confess. We should confess. Verse 2. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Say sorry. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? None of us like to admit failure, but that's exactly what God requires. These people, they had to acknowledge their sins. They had to accept their only hope was to return to the Lord. They had to say sorry. That's vital for us today, friends. To confess, to say sorry. If we're going to experience any peace, we must confess our sins. I wonder if you're here this evening, you say, I've never actually trusted in Jesus. I've never actually given myself to God. I wonder if one of the reasons might be because you find it so hard to say sorry. Because that's where any relationship with God begins, isn't it? I'm sorry. It's a very humbling thing to have to say, I'm sorry, forgive me. Of course, that's not a one-off step. That's not a step just to be taken at the beginning of the Christian life, but it's a step that needs to be taken day by day by day. I'm sorry. Hosea says, you want to know what to say to this God? Go and say to him, I'm sorry. But notice, it goes more than words. The second thing Hosea suggests that we should say in our speaking to God, we should turn. So we should firstly confess, but then we should turn. Verse 3. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. In other words, God doesn't just want you to say sorry. He wants you to show him that you're sorry. He wants you to change. He wants you to change your life. He wants what we call repentance. Turning around. That's what's going on here in verse 3. The sins of Israel are renounced. They should be very familiar to us by now. They've been turning to the ungodly superpower of the day, Assyria. Here, they turn from that. They've been trusting in their own strength, their war horses. Here, they turn from that. They've been turning to other gods. Here, they turn from that. That's what you need to do, says Hosea. Don't just say you're sorry, but you need to turn. You need to turn from the wrong things you've been doing. And then you need to trust. You need to trust. At the end of verse 3, for in you the fatherless find compassion. Perhaps you think to yourself, how do I know I'll be accepted back? How do I know that the door won't be slammed in my face? Well, friends, you take words like these and you rely on them and you believe on these words. In you the fatherless find compassion. So Hosea says, he's appealing to us this evening. You need to say sorry, you need to turn, and you need to trust. God's appeal to return. So God's announcement of victory, his appeal to return, and thirdly, God's assurance of forgiveness. God's assurance of forgiveness. This is in verses 4 to 8. What is God's response when his people return to him? Verse 4. God speaking again. Verse 4. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. That's interesting, isn't it? God's anger is turned away. Twice in this chapter, Israel is told to return to the Lord. Verse 1, return, O Israel. Verse 2, take words with you and return. And now in verse 4, it's God who turns. His anger is turned away. This is the foundation of the gospel. God turning his righteous anger away from me and you, and directing it upon his perfect beloved Son. And Christ absorbing the terrible force of God's anger. What is the result of God's turning? Well, Hosea says two things to us about this result. Verses 5 and 6, we will flourish. We will flourish, verses 5 and 6. not only will we avoid destruction, that would be wonderful if that was it. But Hosea says we will flourish. Verse 5. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. The impression here is of revival and stability and fruitfulness. In a warm country, dew was essential for fertility and fruitfulness. The blossom of a lily here was almost proverbial for being attractive and beautiful. Being like the cedar of Lebanon is like someone saying today, being as strong as an oak. Wonderful word paintings again from Hosea, assuring the people not only of God's forgiveness, but God's blessing. Think of the prodigal son. Not only was the prodigal accepted back when he came back to his father, but the father gave him all these gifts, the fatted calf, the robe, the sandals, the ring. God not only treats us in mercy, but he treats us in grace. He gives us what we don't deserve, and we will flourish, Hosea says. Are you feeling spiritually dry this evening? Look to God for this flourishing. Turn to him, and he will be like dew to you. He will cause you to blossom like a lily. He will plant you beside rivers of water, causing your roots to sink down deep. Are you in need of revitalization and refreshment this evening? Well, let me encourage you, friends, to pray through this chapter. Just use the words that are here. Ask that you might be refreshed again. Hosea says, we will flourish. Not only will we ourselves flourish, but the second result of God's turning is that others will flourish through us. Verses 7 and 8. Others will flourish through us. Verse 7. Man will dwell again in his shade. He will blossom like the grain. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine. And his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. In other words, Israel will bring blessing to the world. Men will dwell in their shade. Their fame will spread. That's what happened. Through a small remnant of Israel returning to God, God brought great blessing to the world. This kind of thing still happens today. He can make other people flourish through us. God's promising to make us a source of blessing to others. Just one Christian in a difficult environment can be used to accomplish amazing things. Just one Christian in a non-Christian home can work wonders. Maybe you're the only Christian in your football team, or the only Christian in your staff room, or the only Christian in that group that you've been put in together for school. God says other people can flourish because of you. Men will dwell in his shade. So friends, wherever we are, wherever God has placed us, we are to be a blessing to others. Your workplace should be the better for you being there. That staff room, that classroom, that waiting room should be brighter and should just be more pleasant simply because you are there. Others can flourish through us, God's saying. What wonderful words we have in this prophecy. Wonderful words of assurance assurance of forgiveness and flourishing. Maybe you've had that forgiveness, but you haven't had the flourishing. Do you need to ask for the flourishing, friends? If you followed Hosea's appeal in verses 1 to 3, you can be sure, 100% sure, of God's forgiveness. Hosea's been writing a love story. Or if you like, a love letter. I'm sure many in this building have written a love letter or two. And every good love letter has a P.S., doesn't it? We come finally to think of Hosea's P.S. It's in verse 9, the final verse. Hosea has told the story of Israel's unfaithfulness. Not only Israel's unfaithfulness, but that of all humanity. We are all like an adulterous bride. Hosea has told then the story of God's judgment against Israel. And again, not only against Israel, but all humanity. But Hosea has also told us the story of God's continuing love for his people. And we have seen the heart of God. And we have seen his heart exposed and raw and wounded and tender and passionate. And now Hosea gives us a P.S. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. In other words, Hosea is pointing his finger straight at us and asking, what are you going to do with this message? What are you going to do with my prophecy? We know Israel as a nation, they chose not to listen. And they not only stumbled, but they fell catastrophically. Let us be wise. Let us be discerning. Let us be found walking in the ways of God. Let us be found heeding Hosea's appeal. Return to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return. Say to him, forgive all my sins and receive me graciously, that I might offer the fruit of my lips.